To Psalm 73. Psalm 73. It was written by a fellow named Asaph. Asaph was contemporary with David, and he and his children were in charge of the singing, apparently. So he had a family of musical talent, and he used it for the Lord, and he wrote this psalm. I'm assuming all of this because it just says it was a psalm of Asaph, and he is mentioned. He's mentioned in the Bible, and so that's, you guys are going to have to forgive me. I'm a little bit OCD, and this is not centered. There we go. I'm really not OCD. I'm CDO. Which means I got to keep the letters in order. So, all right. Look at Psalm 73. I'm going to read, like in the middle of it, say around verse. Let's go ahead and read in verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Now, I'm just reading a very small part of this psalm. You should read the whole psalm. I'm going to summarize it for you. This psalm has to do with the wicked who seem to prosper. Everything seems to go well for these wicked. And the fact that they are prospering bothers Asaph. He says, that ain't right. Wicked should not prosper. And I think you feel the same way. Wicked people should not be everything going well for them. And then the righteous, he says, I'm trying to live for God and everything's against me. Everything falls wrong for me. I'm not getting what I ought to get. And it becomes very frustrating to him over years that he sees wicked people that seem to be doing well. Somebody brought their pet cow again. Some wicked people seem to be doing so well, and the righteous people seem to be suffering. Now, everybody's frustrated by that. Nobody likes it. In fact, we get those kind of queries every so often when we're preaching the gospel. They say, well, how come there's so much evil in the world? How come there's so many bad things happening? How come innocent little kids get killed and things like that? And so we understand the argument. We understand the difficulty. It's been the same way since the first moment of time that God has allowed people to suffer who seem to be doing the right thing, and he's allowed people to prosper who seem to be doing the wrong thing. Now, we understand that. There's a couple of things that need to be brought out. And number one is, we are defining the word wicked very loosely. Because from some technical, very narrow way, we'd have to say nobody is righteous, everybody's wicked. But in the Bible, quite often, the word wicked is used in a practical sense, not in a technical sense, not in a legal sense, not in a literal sense, but in a practical sense, that somebody trying to do the right thing, we can consider them, okay, they're the righteous, and somebody not interested at all in doing the right thing, just interested in themselves, we can practically call them the wicked. And that's quite often in the Bible, even in the New Testament, which goes to great lengths to point out that there's nobody righteous. Nobody righteous. Even in the Old Testament, it says nobody's righteous. Nobody can say literally, I am righteous, I deserve God's favor. I deserve God's blessing. Nobody can say that because literally we are all sinners. Right. But there is a practical sense in which we can look at some people and say they're living wickedly, and we can look at other people and say, well, they're living righteously. They're not perfect, but they're trying to do the right thing, so we can call them righteous. And that's the way Asaph is considering this. He's saying, we got wicked people who live wickedly. They disregard God's will. They dismiss his warnings. They despise his counsel. And they dishonor his name. We call them wicked, but they seem to be doing just fine. If you read the first part of this psalm, it says all sorts of things about them. They says, man, they're prosperous, they're healthy, they live long lives, things just seem to work out for them. They're in places of power and authority and fame. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that some of the famousest people are the most wicked? And they glory in their shame. They do exactly what they shouldn't be doing. They disregard God's will. Have you ever noticed some people just do not care about God's will, not worried about what God wants at all? Doesn't even cross their mind. It never crosses their mind what God might want, what God might have designed you for. Never crosses their mind. They do disregard His will. They do dismiss His warnings. They do despise His counsel. You try to tell them what God would counsel them, and they will despise it. Some young people despise their parents' counsel. You notice that? Oh boy, they do. They throw away their counsel. They're not interested in it. Wow, those are the wicked. And the point is, he makes this point, starting where I started reading, he makes this point. He says, the wicked might seem to prosper, but God says it is first of all superficial. Amen. It's appearance only.
Right.
Because there's a whole lot more to prospering than being financially wealthy or having health. Because, my goodness, your mind doesn't prosper when you live in wickedness. All kinds of things go downhill when you live in wickedness. Yeah, your marriage doesn't prosper when you live in wickedness. Your children don't prosper when you live in wickedness. So it's superficial, number one. Number two, it's temporary. It ain't gonna end well. If you live in wickedness, yeah, you're doing all right now, but judgment hadn't happened yet.
Right.
It is temporary. He says, I considered their latter end. How does he say it? He says it in verse, he said, then understood I their end. Well, that's the second thing. But then the third thing, and that's what I'm wanting to deal with this morning. Third thing he says is, it's slippery. He says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. And I just want to point out to you that if you're living in wickedness, you're in a slippery place. I think that's very expressive. Jonathan Edwards preached a message on Deuteronomy 32 where it says, in due time their foot shall slide. In due time their foot shall slide. Talking about the judgment, and that judgment is like slipping and falling. And I just do want to talk about that. I'm going to bring out five or six points here. Let me give them to you for the outline's sake. You consider God's perspective that the wicked in this life are in slippery places. Number one, their position is unsecured. It's not fixed to a firm foundation. It's movable. It's slippery. Number two, the condition is inherently uncertain. You can't really have any reasonable expectations of anything because it's slippery. There's nothing to grab a hold of. There's nothing to hold you there. It's uncertain. Number three, danger is always imminent. Nothing has to happen before you fall. And when you fall, it'll be sudden. Number four, your own weight is the danger. Your own opinions, your own thoughts, your own sins, your own decisions, that's what's putting you in the danger. Just like when you're going to slip, it's your own weight that's your problem. You are your own danger. Number five, only God's active protection has kept you upright so far.
Amen.
You would be amazed at how you depend upon God every day for your heart to keep beating.
Amen.
And for you still to have whatever blessings you have.
Amen.
All right, those are the five points I wanted to make. Let me just make a point here. Well, I was going to make a point here. Back in 2017, a young man named Cole Wagonnecht, not sure why that what that name comes from, but his name was Cole Wagonnecht. He was with another group of people, or with a group of people, and he was at the Grand Canyon up at Mather Point. And he crossed over the railing because he wanted to get a better view. Crosses over the railing and the rocks are leaned down like this. And he's going out there like this. and he sits down on a little outcropping, a little perch, and just sits there like meditating. Young people have a tendency to do foolish things, right? And there were some people across over there saying, "Hey, buddy, that's dangerous. Get back. You need to get back. That's dangerous." And then there was the lady that was taking the film, the little video, and she was his friend, and she was saying, "Please, please come back. Please come back. You're worrying us. Please come back." And he's saying, "I would, but this is just so beautiful. This is just so beautiful." And the lady filming panned a little bit to see more of the thing. And when she panned, you could hear a little shuffling. And she panned back, and he's not there. And so she leans out to find out where he is. And there you see him going boom, boom, boom. Fell about 100 feet. Now, on the video, it says that he died. But I researched it, and he did not die. They evacuated him with a helicopter. They rappelled down to get to him. They got him into a basket, and the helicopter carried him to a hospital in Flagstaff. And he survived after about 2 months in a coma. And now he's not all there, but he did survive. Now, I just want to point out, there were laws that he disregarded because there was a fence there. And there are signs that says, "Do not cross this fence." It's not just for danger, it's for law. They have made rules. You're not allowed to do it. And by the way, here in Texas, when you have a rain flood event and they have a barricade at your road, you're not allowed to drive past the barricade. It's a law. It's not just because it's dangerous, because it's a law, and the law has good reasons. This man first disregarded the law. Second, there were people warning him, "That's dangerous, buddy, get back behind the line." Somebody was telling him, "That's not a good place to be." And third, there was a young lady pleading with him, giving him advice, saying, "Please come back, please come back." He disregarded all of those, and in an instant, he slipped on a rock, on a pebble, and boom, he fell 100 feet straight down. He could have died. He should have died. He might wish he had died. Now, what I'm trying to point out to you here is that God is saying your life is like that. You, because of your wicked choices, are living in a slippery place. You're in a slippery place. You're in danger. And you do not realize how much danger you're in. And there are a number of things to be pointed out. Number one, let me just point out to you that if you're in a slippery place, you're not anchored to anything. You don't have anything to hold on to. You're in a slippery place. You are drifting. You are at the mercy of the winds or whatever. It's just, you're just moving. You're just sliding. There's nothing firm to grip a hold of. And that's the way it is with wicked people. Did you know that wicked people, their morality is slippery? Boy, are they slippery with their morality. They are the slimiest moral people. That their morals are so wavering, so moving with the wind, so easily affected by somebody's opinion or by whatever they feel like at the moment. Their emotions make the difference in their minds. Wow, they are so slippery in their morality. Did you know that their logic is very slippery? Boy, they got some slippery logic. They do not know how to do the mathematical things where you just add 2 + 2 and come up with 4. They think that there are other possible answers. They come up with all kinds of weird gymnastics in their logic because they want to defend what they want to do. When obviously, if they were a little bit more firmly connected to something firm, some foundation, some moral undergirding, something strong, they could hang on to it and say, "This I know because this is what I believe and this is where I stand," but they can't do that. They are in their wickedness. They have nothing to hold on to. And so even their logic is slippery. Even their science is slippery. I mean, if you ever hear an evolutionist talk, you think, boy, something is really wrong with the way you think. And I hear it all the time because I'm very interested in all these things. I watch these documentaries and they'll say something like, "Isn't it amazing what evolution has caused?" That is so stupid. That is so stupid. This is dipstick stuff. Man, this is science 101. Evolution doesn't cause anything.
Right. Amen.
I mean, if there was a group of these people, and there's a huge group of them, we could call them, you know what they want to be called? They want to be called the Brights. Because they think they're smarter than the rest of us. But what they ought to be called is lobotomites. That's my new name for them. The National Organization of Lobotomites. They've lost something. They've become slippery in their science. They think something comes from nothing. No, they really do. They honestly do. They think something comes from nothing. They say it was nothing and then it blew up. And you got to think, well, what blew up? Nothing. Nothing blew up. It blew up and became everything. Wow. Well, where did the energy come for it to blow up? Nowhere. It came from nothing. There was nothing there. I'm going to tell you something. That is not science. That's not even a sincere hypothesis. That is an unwillingness to see the obvious. It's an unwillingness to draw a conclusion based on the facts that you see. And folks, you can see the facts. It's pretty clear. This is something truly obvious. They have such a slippery science. They have a slippery morality. Have you seen their slippery morality when it comes to marriage? They don't even know what marriage is anymore. They've got people marrying, two men marrying each other. Two women marrying each other. And the purpose of marriage, what was it? They don't know. It's just a special way of showing your love. Oh, you foolish people. That's not what it is. It's a protection for wives. It's a protection for husbands. It's a protection for children. And it's a protection for society. And it has to do with that. And that's all it has to do with. It's not just so you can be, you want to have the same effect. No, it's not so you can visit somebody in the hospital. That's not what it is. But they're so slippery in their morality that they lose sight of it. They don't know what it really means. They actually think it's okay to take from somebody and give it to somebody else if it's done legally. So that's what they call socialism. And boy, let me tell you, that goes down fast. That goes south fast. And it becomes communism. And then what happens? They start taking, yeah, they first took away from the rich and gave to the poor. And now they have no rich. So now they have to take from the poor. And that's exactly what they're doing. And that's why they're so poor. But it's because of their slippery morality. If you think it's okay to steal from rich people, sooner or later, it's going to be okay for you to steal from poor people. And sooner or later, you're going to be poor. Well, yeah, that's slippery morality, slippery science, slippery logic. They have a slippery reality. They're not even sure what gender is. They don't even know what a woman is. We had a Supreme Court justice answer when they asked her, what is a woman? She said, I am not a biologist. This is an actual case. This actually happened in Congress. She said, I am not a biologist. She wouldn't answer the question. You know why? Slippery. Slippery reality. They can't be pinned down. They've got to keep slimy. They've just got to stay slimy. They don't want you to be able to grab a hold of them good. They don't want to ever pin themselves down to an opinion that makes some, that they might have to stand up and defend, or that might actually carry them to some truth that they don't like.
Right.
They're slippery. They're slimy. And that's what happens if you're a wicked person. You disregard God's will. You dismiss God's warnings. You despise His counsel. And you dishonor His name. You're wicked and you have a slippery morality. You are not fixed to any anchor. I'm telling you, God warned you. That's what He was telling you. All right. Let me go to my second one. That our condition is inherently uncertain and that we can have no reasonable expectations of anything. You see, if you're uncertain, if you are in a slippery place, everything is uncertain. You cannot be certain of anything because everything moves. And if you're uncertain, then you can't have any reasonable expectations. And that's why they don't have any reasonable expectations. Do you think they have reasonable expectations of an afterlife? Well, no, they don't. They have no basis upon which to believe that there might be something after death, or that there might be some judgment, or that the wicked might someday be punished, or that the righteous might someday be exonerated. They don't have any expectation of that. Why? Because they are living in immorality, and they are in a slippery place. It's an uncertain life. It's an unfixed life. It's an impossible to be sure of anything life. And that's why they will tell you, I can't tell. You know the difference between an atheist and an agnostic, right? An atheist believes in absurdities. And an agnostic is open to absurdities. Boy, that ought to wake you up. They're open. They're just, I'm not sure. We just can't tell you for anything for sure. Well, yes, you can. You say, well, we don't know. We weren't there. Yes, but we've seen many occasions where something was created. And so when we see something like this universe, we know exactly what produces that. We know what DNA comes from because we've got computer programmers in this room that can tell you it didn't happen by accident. I mean, they can tell you that, that's for sure. It doesn't happen by accident. I can tell you this right now. It did not, DNA was not created by a primordial soup struck by lightning. I can guarantee you that. And they ought to know it too. They ought to know it. They know it. They should know it. But everything's uncertain to them. Well, we're just not sure. We can't be certain. And they want to talk with all these weasel words. It may be this and it may be that. No, no, no. Why don't you come to a conclusion? There is a God. He made you and he's wise. Amen. And he's given you a book to listen to, amen, to follow. Boy, that would be wise on your part. All right. If you're in a slippery place, your condition is universal uncertainty, ever present uncertainty. You can't be certain about anything. Not certain about your life. Not certain about how long you're going to live, what you're going to do. I mean, it doesn't matter how healthy you are. You die today. Right. Doesn't matter what age you are. You could die tomorrow. It doesn't matter. None of this stuff makes any difference. You are completely uncertain, and it's always uncertain, and you can never be sure of anything. And you've always got to hedge your bets. Boy, that's not a place you want to be. And number three, danger is always imminent. Nothing has to happen first. You're not waiting for something else to happen before you're in danger. You're in danger right now. You're in a slippery place. You're automatically already in imminent danger of disaster. That's what a slippery place means. And if you're living disregarding God's will, you are in imminent danger. I got to thank Jonathan Edwards for his message that he preached on Your Foot Shall Slide. It's an inspiration to me, and I'm telling you, he made this point excellent. There's nothing in between you and a gaping hell. Right. Nothing holding you up. It's like you're a spider hung by a spider web in the midst of flame. And that's all that's holding you up from a gaping hell. Whew, man, you are in imminent danger. Nothing preventing disaster. Your present stillness or calm is not safety. The fact that you're standing still is not safety. I've given the example that if you're driving through the desert and you see that your gas tank is getting down lower and lower, finally it hits the E, and then it settles at that little nick down at the bottom where it can't go any lower. It's at the very bottom. It's empty! It's empty! But you're still driving, so you don't worry. You're not worried, it's still working. And if somebody says, hey, we need to get gas! Nah, it's still running. It's still running, what are you worried about? What foolishness! All the signs indicate you're in danger, but you say, well, I'm still alive, I'm still doing pretty good, I'm still kicking, I'm still on the right side of the green grass. I talk to people all the time. That's how they answer. They don't realize what kind of danger they're in. Man, they're in imminent danger. Let me tell you something else. Time is not your friend. Time is not your friend. It's ticking away. It's going. It's losing. You're going. It's gone. It's just disappearing. It's like water poured onto sand. It's gone. It just seeps in and it's gone, and that's the time that you've got Time is not your friend. You can't say, oh yeah, well, we still got time. No, you don't know that. You don't know how much time you got. And let me tell you something. Disaster will be sudden. Amen. No early warning. No last minute warning. No siren to tell you to get down into your bunker because the bombs are coming. No, because when you're on a slippery place, you're just like that. You're gone. That young man, Cole, it was just like that. Just heard a little sheep. He's gone. The next thing you see is boom, boom, boom. Hitting different ledges down there till he finally stopped right before a truly deep ledge. Fell 100 feet. Just like that. And that's where you're at. That's where you are. If you're living in wickedness, disregarding God's will, dismissing his warnings, despising his counsel, if you're dishonoring his name, you live like this in front of God all the time, you are in imminent danger of losing your soul and you will die in your sins. That's the way it says it in the Bible. That's what he's trying to tell you. You're in imminent danger. Let me tell you one more point there. People right now in hell felt safe before they died. They felt as good as you. But they're right now in hell. It doesn't matter how healthy you are or how carefree you are. There are people right now in hell that it happened that fast for them. What did Jesus say? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Thou fool. You might say that to Cole. He's got another chance. He might be wiser now. Sure hope so. All right. Number four. Your own weight is the danger. I just want to point this out. God is not forced to intervene to cause you to suffer or to cause you to be judged. He doesn't have to do anything. He can just let you stand because it's your own weight that puts you in the danger. You slip when you're not expecting it. You slip because of your own weight. And the more you're bogged down, bagged down, baggaged down with all the stuff in your life, the more opinions you have, the more perceptions you have, the more decisions you make, the heavier you are and the quicker you are to fall. And God does not have to do it. Your own sin will do it for you. Your own decisions will do it for you. You could lose your soul today because of your own decisions, your own stupid opinions, your own self-perceived wisdom, your own philosophy of life that you got from somebody off the internet. They are your problem. Your opinions are your problem. Your sins are your problem. Your decisions are your problem. God is not pressured to intervene to cause you to be judged. Judgment is coming. Of its own, it's coming. Death is coming. Hell is moving. It's happening. And it's not required for God to come back and judge this world. Let me point out another thing. God is not judging this world right now. He's going to judge the world, but he's not judging it right now. And I don't care what the Pentecostal preacher said about that hurricane that happened, and he says it's because Atlantic City is evil or because New Orleans is evil or because, why, my goodness, they don't know what they're talking about. They're just pronouncing things because it gets them in the paper. That's not judgment. That's not God's judgment. If God judges you, he'll let you know. He told Abraham before he damned Sodom and Gomorrah. It was told before. Jesus prophesied the end of Jerusalem. It was told before. So all these things that are happening, these natural disasters, no. That's just the slippery place. You're in a dangerous place. Yeah, tsunamis can happen. Yeah, earthquakes can happen. Yeah, wars can happen. Yeah, spinal meningitis can happen. Sure, all these things can happen. That brain-eating bacteria when you swim in fresh water, that can happen. Woohoo, man, there's all kinds of things to be afraid of. God doesn't have to judge you for you to lose your soul. You're going to be judged someday for sure. But this world right now is going through it right now. People are dying right now. Not because God's judging them, but because they're in a slippery place and they're not heeding His warnings.
Right.
They're not paying attention to what He has to say. This world is damning itself by its own desires, by its own whims, by its own self-gratification, by its own ideas and perceptions, and its own religion, and its own philosophies. The world is damning itself. And that's what you're doing if you're living in wickedness. If you don't repent and say, God, I want to live for you. I want to be right by you. I want you to consider me righteous. If you don't come to God and ask for salvation, well, that's what you're doing. You're living in that miserable place, a miserable, slippery place where your own sins are your biggest problem. Now let me give you number 5. Only God's active protection has kept you upright so far. You might be amazed how often God has kept you from slipping. I'm thinking that young Cole, he got a little bit of mercy there. He should not have survived that. You reckon God might be saying, I'll give you another chance. You know, the Bible describes God like that. It's like he says, give it another year.
Thank you, Lord.
No. He says, just let me dung it and clean it up and prune it, and I'll just give it another year. And he says, okay, we'll give it another year.
Amen.
That's the way God is. God says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what's keeping him from judging. He's not slack concerning his promise. Don't misunderstand the delay. It's not because he doesn't care or that he can't quite get up the gumption. No. He's got the power to pull the trigger. He's got the will to do it. He's done it before. Why in the world would you think that your own wisdom is keeping you alive? Or that your own education or that your scientific advantages or advances is keeping you alive. That's not what's keeping you alive. What's keeping you alive is God. He squeezes that heart to just keep it beating.
Amen.
Every day says, just give them a little more time.
Amen.
And there are some people that would rather you be dead. You say, wait. Who wants me dead? The devil wants you dead. The devil does not care about you. Let me tell you, so there's people all over the world that want you dead. There are Muslims right now that want to kill any American. They'll kill any American. They want you dead. You know who doesn't want you dead? It's God. He doesn't want you dead. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's what he says. It's God that's keeping you alive. It's God that's keeping them at bay. It's God. Did you know that there are bacteria that right now would eat you alive? But God keeps them at bay. Yeah, it's God. Sooner or later, what God withdraws his hand, and then you look at the pestilences that are coming. It's prophesied. They're coming. It doesn't take much for God just to withdraw his hand and say, let it have it, and it will wreak havoc in your life. Ooh, man, your education, your wisdom, how healthy you are, the kind of food you eat.
Yes.
So you eat a lot of tofu. That's not going to save you. That's not what's keeping you alive. My goodness, that's just keeping you miserable. Oh, no, you're into exercise, right? You run 5 miles a day. I knew a young man. Big strapping man, ran 5 miles a day, died at 44 years old of a heart attack. He was one of the Christians. He was a believer. But you don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. Your health and your exercise and the strength of your constitution and how strong you are doesn't solve a problem for you. It's not going to keep you alive. Not one day past when God says, I withdraw my protection.
Amen.
Yeah, man, I'm telling you, God is what's keeping you alive. God, the only thing between you and the open mouth of hell is God. There is nothing between you and judgment except the patience and hope of God.
Amen.
Now that might shock you a little bit. The patience I can understand. The patience of God putting up with you day after day while you dishonor His name. What about the hope of God? Did you know that God says, maybe? I thought He was sovereign. I thought He knows everything. I thought He's already decreed everything that's going to happen. He's the sovereign God. Nothing takes Him by surprise. But He says several times in the Scripture, maybe. He says, it may be that they will hear if you go preach to them. God said that. You know that's what God is hoping for you? Maybe.
Thank you, Lord.
It just might be that you'd change your mind. That is a merciful God looking after you. There's nothing between you and judgment except the patience and hope of God. Yet God knows. He does know. So hope vanishes. Even God can say, no more. He says, if Noah and Job were standing before me, I would not put it off another day for them. He says that in Ezekiel. He says, I know I'm not putting it off any longer. He says, it wearies me to repent. That's God. If you guys are having trouble with those verses, you need to read Ezekiel. It'll wake you up about how God is. God is something. Now let me tell you something else. God has provided a remedy for the wicked. Isn't that amazing? God says, you're in a slippery place, but I've got a firm foundation that you can put your feet on, plant them on the rock, and you will not be ashamed. It will not go wrong with you. It will not go evil with you if you would put your feet on the rock of salvation, the rock of Jesus Christ. If you say, God, I want to live by your word. I want to do your will. I want to pay attention to your counsel. I want you to be my friend and be my guide and be my redeemer and be my brother and be my helper. I want you to be my savior. You talk to that like that to God and he changes his complete attitude toward you. And then you're safe. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe in the everlasting arms. Safe as if under a mother hen covers her chickens. Oh yeah, safe because God says anyone that comes and puts their hope in me, they'll not be ashamed. I'll save them. I'll give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I will raise them up at the last day. This is the promise that Jesus Christ gives you if you're ready to turn your life over to Him. And I would suggest that you do that. If you're here and not saved, give your life to Jesus Christ. Don't wait another minute. You are in danger as we speak. You are in danger. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your warnings. Thank you for your protection and your provision all these years. Now I ask you to bless this congregation, and especially if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that you would turn them to you and make them hunger after you, Lord. Give them no rest until they've made peace with you and have eternal life abiding in their hearts. I ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Come back tonight, 7 o'clock. We have a